see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. The prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. My name is Thomas Campbell. I'm the host of this Bible study broadcast I have every day, Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Bible study 8 to 9 p.m. every day, 3 hours a day. Divided up into broadcast, encompasses all the areas that I can in the conspiracy that's going on today. And then at night is strictly the Bible study part of it. It is all connected together. It's kind of like you're on a trip to California. You have a time scheduled to get there. But you keep thinking about every state and stopping off in every state and staying ever again. You're never going to get to California. You got to keep that one journey, one destination in mind. That there's a major journey, and that's from you to East Coast to West Coast. Every stop might be for a little while, but your main drive is California. But if you don't keep your eyes on California, you're never going to get there. Same thing for here, sort of. They got everything in the world to keep you distracted. FEMA camps. Stuck on it. Man, that's not even a cog in a wheel. There's so many little areas to keep you distracted, keep your eyes off the ball. If you get your eyes on just a little bit, it's going to cause you fear. You'll never see the whole picture. People can tell you everything in the world about, and I heard some people today at a bookstore I go to talking about golf clubs. They started naming them off. certain golfers that could hit the ball so fast, 140 miles per hour or something like that, could go 300 some yards or meters, whatever, I don't know. Yeah, and he uses this, they named it off, type of club. It's 54 inches or something, I don't know what. Just whipping her off. But nobody can tell you much about the Bible. That's a whole lot more important than golf clubs. You can stay all day long and talk about golf or whatever it is. Talk about ISIS. He'll come, he'll go. But this end times events is coming like a choo-choo train. And we got so used to talking about it in school, Bible school or church, just to make you feel good, you know? But are they really learning? Are they really taking hold of what they're talking about in these churches? Do they really know what this means? It's called musical chairs when the music stops. You don't know when the music will stop. You don't know which generation it's going to be. So you look for the signs of the times, that all the signs could come together and it'll be that generation. Let's dedicate the broadcast. And we'll talk about this afternoon, this evening, continuation of our discussion about the rapture, which is a very controversial subject, and everybody's an expert at it. Everybody knows when it's going to be, yet nobody can tell you. Not really. I guess at some generation, somebody's bound to get it right, like winning a lottery or something. Well, so far they haven't. Can they fake something? Sure, they can fake it. If you know your Bible, they won't, because you'll see through it. If you don't know your Bible, you'll be tricked by it. We're going to talk about it tonight, and then going into other end times events and their nomenclature, their discussion, certain events to take place yet to happen. And we'll do the same tomorrow. Lord, thank you tonight. We come before you in prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Father, lift up to you our prayers. Father, we ask you if there's anything that's hindering our prayers from being answered, that you bring those to our mind, to our heart, so we can clear that up. We need more than ever, Lord, to see prayers answered. We sometimes need confirmation. Sometimes, Lord, some of us have doubt. We sometimes get distracted. Lord, to use that Holy Spirit to put us back on track. Father, we know that there's nothing that you can't know, that you haven't been through yourself, that you've been through all that we've been through. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice you made, your Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, we thank you for the King James Bible. It keeps us anchored in the Word, and the Holy Spirit that keeps us acknowledgement of what the truth is, and convict us when we fall away. We pray, Lord, tonight for protection, for wisdom, for discernment, to guide us through your whole truth that we talk about tonight in the end times events. That, Father, you guide us throughout this weekend, until that time comes that these events start taking place right before our eyes. Then, Father, we call upon you then to guide us in spreading the gospel. Give us courage to get through these times and to do thy will, not our own. We pray for our brethren, family members, friends, strangers that we come across, that we know sometimes they look for answers, and Lord, we all look for answers. We know that you are the source, the wellspring of all the answers. Father, that's why we ask you tonight to guide us. And all these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You all know, I'm assuming you all do, the purpose of these Bible studies were initially meant to be just me. I don't know who any new ones we got out there, but these Bible studies, I'm studying with you. Some things I'm really good at, and other things I'm like, well, I'm not sure about this, so I'm just going to do my study tonight and invite people to study with me. That's what these are. Some things I do know about, and I just include those. I just rehash what I've already learned from my own studies before. And other things you're studying with me. I'm not a theologian, but I do loads and loads of research. It's not a claim to fame. It's a claim of decision of what I choose to do. I choose to find the truth out. If I find myself favoring one side or the other, I stop. Say, no. I tell myself, nope. To make sure I don't favor one side or the other. You know, what I believe, I don't follow up with. It's what I find out that I follow up with. No matter what I believe. Now scrutinize it. Three or more references. The theologians, I scrutinize their background. And once I come to a decision, a conclusion, then I say, okay, it's what I believe to be true. Then I go back and I try to disprove it. No matter what. And studying ourselves approved. Well, that's the way I do it anyway. So tonight, rapture. There is no rapture. There is a rapture. There's no pre-trib. No, there is pre-trib. It's only post-trib. I have scriptures. There's no post-trib. There is post-trib. Back and forth they go. And I say, well, okay. You're pre-tribulation rapture, right? No, I'm post-tribulation. There's no pre-trib. Okay. Well, then tell me when's the tribulation then first. Come on now. If you can't tell me when tribulation is, what difference is there to start arguing about it when you don't even know when the tribulation is going to be? Falling asleep in the Bible is simply dying. The body dies. And the Bible itself, as I said the other night, gives us some example of what death, but different examples. First example it gives us is, well, let's throw it in. What immortal is, we'll make more than three. Immortal means you don't need blood in your body. Because blood does what? Keeps your body going. So if your body is immortal, as a state of immortality, and obviously when Jesus says, Thomas, talking to old stubborn Thomas there, you know, put your fingers in these holes. Remember that. Put your finger here in this side. Well, if he can do that, it means he can see it. It didn't automatically, when he was resurrected, clean up everything. In other words, he didn't plug up the holes. The holes were still there. And Jesus wasn't bleeding. We still had the holes there. He wasn't still dripping with blood because he was a supernatural body. Adam and Eve had a supernatural body before they sinned. Never meant to work. Eve was never meant to bear pain during birth of a child. Give birth without pain. Blood was not in the body. So the body's immortal. Immortal. Don't need blood. Don't need blood. Don't need no heart. Your spirit, but you're physical. Different DNA, a different frequency wave vibration of your flesh is not really flesh, but of a different type. They sinned. They became a sacrifice. Slowly, but they started to die. Kicked out of the garden. Blood began to run in their veins because when the body started to die, the blood was needed to nourish the body so it wouldn't die. Therefore, it needed to eat meat. They needed to eat of the fields, of the animals, the protein, so forth, to keep the body under sustenance. Before, it was just for eating for pleasure. We're never meant to work. We're meant to glorify God, worship Him, walk with Him in the garden, so to speak, and not be distracted by work and other activities, but to worship Him alone. Man sinned, kicked out of the garden. Now you got to work for what you eat. If you don't, you're going to die. You see how it worked? So being immortal and mortal are two different ways that the body changes. Then comes Enoch. Enoch never died, but God supernaturally changed his body from corruptible to incorruptible. Because Enoch was loved by God. He did what he was supposed to do by the sacrifices. See, Jesus Christ wasn't born yet. So the sacrifices made him righteous. Therefore, God translated his body. Translated means changed RNA and DNA back into immortality and brought him to heaven. Same thing for Elijah. It's different. He just changed the frequency of vibration of the flesh. He could do that because he was a righteous man. Then here comes along Lazarus. Lazarus, flesh, died, and Jesus waited. Now, Jesus could have healed him right there where he was. When they said, Lazarus is dying, you need to come now. I'm coming. I'll be around. No, you got to come now. They expected Jesus to be there in the presence of Lazarus to be able to heal him. So they were adamant about him, Jesus coming to now, because he's dying now. I'll be there. What do you mean you'll be there? You got to come now. No, no. See, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wanted to make sure, in the glory of God, that Lazarus was known to be dead. That nobody could say, oh, Lazarus just knocked out. He's just unconscious. He wasn't dead yet. Jesus wanted to make sure that there's nobody could make any claim, because he's going to show them. They're going to write about it. And we're going to read about it. So he waited. Did he not heal the servant of the centurion? Centurion, the Roman, had faith, enough faith in Jesus. He came to him to heal his servant. He says, such a man as this has faith. Go now. Your servant is healed. Well, Jesus didn't have to go to the centurion's, the Roman centurion's house. He said, now, go. And, you know, the centurion said, well, okay. And he said, what time were you healed? So Jesus didn't have to go to see Lazarus to heal him. And the centurion had more faith than the Jews did at that time. So Jesus finally arrives in front of Lazarus, and he's in the cave. And here it shows you that Lazarus was graveyard dead, man. He was dead. He is so dead, he smelled bad. I imagine rigor mortis set in, you know. Because Jesus said, roll away the stone. He said, no, we can't do that. He smells bad, man. He stinketh. They knew he was dead. No. He said, roll away the stone. Roll away the unbelief. Roll away the stone of unbelief in your heart so life may come forth. Huh? So he told them to move the stone away. Don't you know he could have been more dramatic if Hollywood would have made him to wave his hand and the stone would explode. Or wave his hand and the rock would start shimmering on its own and start rolling on its own. God, he could have done that. He didn't. He said, you all move the stone. You do it. Move the stone. I want you to work for it. I want you to see what's going to happen. Behold the glory of God. He goes up to the grave and calls out in a loud voice as he does us. Lazarus, come forth. Yells again and here he comes. Now, I imagine old Lazarus probably smelled pretty bad when he came out because he was flesh, restored back to flesh to die a second time. His body was not translated. He was just called back into it, and God sort of healed him and gave him a, well, second-hand body. But he fixed it, restored it, brought him back to life. Jesus cried before he did that. He wept. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why would he weep when Lazarus was dead? Because he wept for them that were sorrowful that Lazarus had died. He felt their pain. And number two, that they did not believe that he was the Son of God and could bring Lazarus back from the dead. They still yet did not believe him, though it was written about Jesus. Jesus took that pretty serious. Some people say, and I have refuted this, but that's just me, that Jesus wept because he had to pull Lazarus back from heaven and put him back in his body. He's going to miss Lazarus. I said, what are you talking about? What? No. A lot of people believe that. I don't know where they get that from. But Lazarus had to die a second time. So that little girl, he raised her back from the dead. So it's different body structures that God can manipulate the structure of the body in different ways. And then come Jesus Christ who died and was resurrected by who? By himself. Nobody came to the grave. Nobody stood in front and did a ritual and cut the head off of a chicken and off out of whatever else that they would do. Voodoo and order. Nobody had to do it. Matter of fact, they said, where'd he go? Don't you know there was a trick or the hoax of the greatest hoax of all mankind that the disciples would have known about it? Don't you know that when they put guards, because Herod had known that there's rumors he was going to be resurrected. They put guards there, and the guards are definitely not a part of it. And if anybody had known he was going to be raised from the dead like Houdini, a trick, they would have been the disciples. Well, they all died proclaiming he was risen after he had come back. And nobody's going to die for a lie. They made believers when he came back, even Thomas. It's different in a resurrected body. So we got different ideas, different examples in the Bible about how God can manipulate DNA to show you that the rapture, yes, is possible. He gives us examples of that. Will Christ return at the rapture? Well, Paul states in 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, verse 4:16. And that trumpet of God does not necessarily mean one of the four, seven trumpets of the tribulation at all. It's even different. It says the trumpet of God. It didn't say the trumpets of Revelation. It says the trumpet of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. Those who believed in Christ had died. The bodies were asleep, dead, whether they're cremated or in the ocean or whatever. God can bring them back together. If God could form Adam from nothing, he could sure bring your body back together if you're cremated, head cut. Well, it doesn't matter what happened. I guess you could say Legos on steroids. Who knows? I don't know. But God can do it. They say, well, you know, I'm just starting to do it. I don't believe there's a God. Really? Then what do you believe in? You believe that nothing created something? That there's no God? That aliens did it? That nothing created this earth and universe and Mother Earth created itself? When you get down to it, you say, well, gosh, since you put it that way. They believe, these New Agers believe that the universe is self-existing. Man, an atheist can't even believe that. And since everything's dying, rusting, rotting, used up, how's that possible? Something keeps things going. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, well, it's kind of talking about the exact order of events that Christ and the coming for his saints. I found very interestingly enough, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will not send an angel, but will come himself. It will be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, as I said in Scripture. Now, you got several explanations that theologians have come up with as significant of these commanding sounds, but it's almost impossible to speak with these about these with some kind of finality about them. You see, some people feel, some theologians feel and believe that the shout is the voice of the Lord Jesus himself, which is what raises the dead. John 5:25, and that's what the song talks about. My entry song. John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will, and they that hear shall live. They that hear. What about those that don't hear? They won't hear anything. They're like, what's going on? I don't know. I don't hear anything. You think? No, I hear nothing. But you that saved will hear. So that means it's kind of a stealth event. Or John 11:43. Says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The voice of God, loud voice, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He is wrapped up. His face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So did he scoot out, float out? Did he shuffle his feet? He's all tied up. Jesus came through his clothes, left him backward. He raises the dead and changes the living. Others, like theologians named Hogg and Vine, say that the shout is the archangel's voice, but it's the voice of the Lord. Then you got the voice of Michael, the archangel, is understood as being, or as assembling command for the Old Testament saints. He's closely associated with Israel, like Daniel 12:1. In Daniel 12:1, at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. In that time thy people shall be delivered. Ah, there you go. And every one that shall be found written in the book, talking about the book of life. You find also all the way down in, I think in Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a running accusation, but saith the Lord rebuke thee. See, Michael had to rebuke Satan with the word of God. He couldn't say, Michael didn't say, I rebuke you, Satan. He said, no, the Lord rebuke you. Then Revelation 12, 4 to 7. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, as the angels, and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, the church, and was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child, as Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled the wilderness, that's Israel, for she hath a place prepared of God, and they shall feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So, and, all right. And there was a war in heaven. We've talked about that before. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast in the out in the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Others think the purpose to revive Israel nationally. Others suggest that the voice of the archangel summons the angels as a military escort to accompany the Lord, his saints, through the enemy territory, through second heaven, back to earth, or back to heaven. Remember, there's three heavens. The third heaven is where God resides, outside of everything. Inside is the physical universe, the known universe we can see, which cannot have any flesh live there. The supernatural beings, like Satan and fallen angels, can. And there's earth, where only flesh can live. Now, that leaves a whole lot of implications. If flesh cannot go outside the earth. Then there's the trumpet of God. It's the same as the last trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:22. And in that one, 1 Corinthians, you'll find 15:52. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Some people take that to be the seventh trumpet of the tribulation, a pre-trib, a post-trib rapture. But then again, we go back to the trumpet of God. It's not of the trumpets of the last 3.5 years. 1 Corinthians 15:22 has to do with the resurrection of believers at the time of the rapture. It calls for the saints to eternal blessing. It's not to be confused with the seventh trumpet of the Revelation 11:15-18. What I was talking about, which signals the final outpouring of judgment on the world during the tribulation, the seventh trumpet, brings forth seven bowls. The last trumpet here is the last for the church. The seventh trumpet of Revelation is the last for the unbelieving world, though it is never specifically called the last trumpet. And the bodies of the dead in Christ shall rise first. Whether this includes the Old Testament saints is also debatable. And those who think it does point out that the archangel's voice is heard at this time, and that he is closely linked with the destinies of Israel in Daniel 12:1. And then there's those theologians who think that the Old Testament saints will not be raised at the rapture, and remind us that the phrase "in Christ, the dead in Christ" is never applied to the believers, those who live before the church age. These believers will probably be raised at the end of the tribulation. Daniel 12:2. Well, in any case, it's clear that this is definitely not a general resurrection. Not all the dead are raised at this time, but only the dead in Christ. The bodies of the unsaved will remain in the grave. Their souls are tormented in hell until the great white throne at the end of the 1,000 years. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, then the living shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the word rapture, which we use to describe this first phase of the Lord's return, comes from the verb used in the Latin meaning caught up. That's what that means, caught up. Rapture, hypizo. A rapture is snatching away or catching up. It's used of Philip in Acts 8:39. Of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. And the male child in Revelation 12:5. 1 Corinthians 4:17 is quite extensive. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The air is Satan's sphere. It's P-H-E-R-E, the sphere. Ephesians 2:2. So is this triumphant gathering and open defiance of the devil right in his own stronghold. Think of all that's included in these verses we've just read. The earth and the sea yields up the dust of all the dead in Christ, the bodies, the souls were in heaven of those in Christ, but the bodies yet were asleep. Then comes that transforming miracle we've talked about by the other bodies, by which this dust is formed into glorified bodies, married up together. They like to tell you that their souls sleep. It's not true. That when the body dies and the soul dies with it, so you're just sleeping in some kind of suspended emanation. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So that's not true. Soul is supernatural. Is with the Lord. The body is in the ground and earth left behind. But later to be married up at the rapture. Dead in Christ, married up to the soul later. This dust is formed from glorified bodies into glorified bodies, free forever from sickness, pain, death, bad knees. Then the space flight to heaven, and all this taking place in the twinkling of an eye. Men of the world, in this world today, the physical world that live in it, they have a difficult believing the account of the creation of man in Genesis 1 and 2. Even say that Genesis 1 and 2 are two different creations. One is a creation of mankind, the Gentiles, and Genesis 2 was creation of the Jews. What are you talking about? Yeah, they do. Genesis 1 is a general creation, and Genesis 2 talks about exactly how life was breathed into Adam. So it's one creation. If they have difficulty with creation, what will they do with the rapture? When God will resurrect to recreate millions of people from the dust that's been buried, they'll come back to life. Now that's a scary thought. Can you imagine? Been buried, scattered, strewn about, swept up in the beaches of the world. Coming back together. Men of the world are enthusiastic about space travel, which has never happened. But can their greatest exploits compare with the wonder of traveling to heaven in a split second without taking our own atmosphere with us? I don't think I've ever seen that in the movies before. They come close with when they step in, where they have that tunnel they go through and they go to different dimensions or something. I don't know. The spacemen have to do when they go on short hops to outer space. So in connection with Christ's coming, there's a sound to hear. A sight to see, a miracle to feel, and a meeting to enjoy and to comfort and experience. It's also good to notice the resurrence, the reoccurrence of the word Lord in these verses, of the word of the Lord and coming of the Lord and the Lord himself and to meet the Lord, to always be with the Lord. Forever with the Lord, who can tell all the joy and blessedness that is included in these words? Therefore, comfort one another. Therefore, comfort each other with these thoughts. The thought that the Lord's coming does not produce terror for the believer, nor does death. It's a hope that thrills and cheers and comforts, yet they would have you to be afraid. That's the purpose of all this radio fear-mongering going on. There's all kinds of indications that the rapture may be near, though. Kind of like straws in the wind, let's call it. What are some of those? Well, you got the formation of the state of Israel. Although not the one in the Bible, it's a placeholder. The formation of the state of Israel in 1948 was the first indicator we're close. Luke 21, verse 29. And the fig tree, in this case Israel, shooting forth, that's putting forth its leaves. Luke 21, go to 29:31. For the first time in centuries, the Jews have a national existence of their own homeland, That means the kingdom of God is near. It's not yet the Israel spoken about in the Bible, but it's a preparation for it. You know, they're even admitting now, they are, that there's Ashkenazi is there. That's to bring heat upon the Jews. Oh, they're sneaky, these people, the Illuminati are. Then you got the rise of other nations, Luke 21:29. You know, Jesus predicted that not only the fig tree would shoot forth, but all the trees as well. We've witnessed the demise of colonial governments and the proliferation of new nations, an era of new nationalism. You get the return of Israel to the land in unbelief. The dead bones come back to life. Ezekiel 36:24-25. You know, Ezekiel, he gave a prophecy that would only be after their return that they would be cleansed from their sins. Israel today is largely an agnostic nation, to say the least. Only a small but very vocal segment of people are Orthodox Jews. Then let's not forget the ecumenical movement, the ecumenical movement. Revelation 17:18. You know, we understand Babylon the Great to be a vast religious, political, and commercial system that's made up of apostate religions that profess to be Christian, like it is today. A merger of apostate Roman Catholicism and apostate Protestantism. There's your isms. Christendom is now becoming increasingly apostate. We've seen this already. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Christianity, Christendom, is becoming more and more apostate. And the Pope is making sure of that. To put a damper on Christianity, so that those, when they see the falling away of Christianity, will then look for some other substitute. As Albert Pike had said, that substitute would be the pure doctrine of Lucifer. A lot of people don't realize this. That's when Jesus has pulled his people out. See how it works? They're moving toward a world super church. Then comes the worldwide increase in Spiritism. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Spiritism. You believe in God. Well, I'm spiritual. That makes me nervous when someone says that. Really, you're spiritual. What is that really supposed to mean there? Define for me your definition of spiritual. Right now, it's sweeping vast areas of the earth at this moment, and one of the places is what's called Woodstock Festival. A lot of people don't talk about that. I don't think they know it. The ones that do know it, keep it quiet. Satan shows up there every year where they make a decision. They make decisions on new initiates and where they are in the status of bringing the New World Order together. See, there's the connection. People don't realize. They call it a festival, WSOC, Mount Shasta, California. They call it that just to hide it. The significance is major. It goes way beyond dancing around the maypole or being a Woodstock on steroids. Way beyond that. Something major may have to happen between now and May or June to allow the manifestation of the bodies of the Antichrist and fallen angels to take place, to be able to lead in the next stage of this New World Order. Something else, the drastic decline of moral standards. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. The daily newspapers show us today, so I keep track of it, where 11-year-olds are beaten to death, a 2-month-old baby. It just goes and goes. The mother now has admitted killing 6 of her newborns, and wow. Humanism is a depletion of moral standards in itself. You have violence and civil disobedience. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. There's a spirit of lawlessness that will increase and abound in home, national life, and even in the church. Then people will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. And you know, all these verses itself are studies in their own right. People seem religious. They make a profession of Christianity. But their actions speak louder than their words. By ungodly behavior, they show that they're living a lie. No evidence of the power of God in their lives. Just the words. They have a form of religion. But it has nothing to do with it as a force. They'll maintain facade of religion, as Philip says, but their conduct will deny its validity. Then you have the rise of the anti-Christian spirit, 1 John 2, verse 18. It will manifest in the multiplication of false cults, Scientology, Christian Science, etc. They'll profess to be Christian, but deny every fundamental doctrine of the faith. And they'll deceive by imitation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. Then you got the tendency for nations to come to a confederacy, coming together like maybe the EU, European Union, or United Nations that approximately line up in the latter days. Do we not see that today? The European common market, the old Roman Empire, based on what's known as the Treaty of Rome, which I believe will lead to the revival of the Roman Empire, not Russia, not China. And then we talked the past couple of weeks about the 10 toes of iron and clay, Daniel 2, verses 32 to 35. So I can talk about that now, and you all know what I'm talking about, or you already did. And then lastly, denial of the impending intervention of God that's in the affairs of the world by way of judgment. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now, these I've mentioned. You could add the indications of earthquakes in many countries, threat of famine, and increasing hostility among nations. We talked about that in Matthew 24, 6 and 7, about 3 weeks ago. You've got the failure of governments to maintain law and order. Do we not see that today on a rampant basis or all over? The nations are rising against each other. The people are rising against the nations. You're getting ready for something, looks like. The failure of governments to maintain law and order, showing that the governments are worthless governments. We've talked about that before. To suppress terrorism creates the climate for a world dictator. To take control. The building of nuclear arsenals. Who is able to make war with him? And the beast in Revelation 13, 4. You got worldwide television facilities. The means for fulfilling the scripture describing events that will be seen at the same time all over the planet. Revelation 1:7. You know, a lot of these events are foreseen as occurring before Christ returns to the earth to reign, before the thousand-year millennium. The Bible does not say they'll take place before the rapture, but before His appearing in glory. Now, if that's so, if we see these trends developing already, then the obvious conclusion is that the rapture must be near at hand. We go further in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 on, talks about the day of the Lord. And that's when you really believe that the rapture is a comforting hope, man, to pull you out of there. The day of the Lord in itself is a study. The day of the Lord will cover about the same period as the times and the seasons. It begin after the rapture. The day of the Lord begins after the rapture. It'll be a time when Jehovah, God, will intervene in human affairs. That's significant. Because Sanan Emanuel may intervene in this fake world war coming up to play that role. You see? A fake World War III. We'll start the first seal, actually. To intervene in a man-made war is already scripted. We're really close to something happening. Everything's in place. Everything's set up. There's a lot to be said through 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. I look at it as 1 Thessalonians as a book of the rapture to describe it. Looks like that's where we're going to go tonight, too. There's a lot more we talk about in 1 Thessalonians that considers the rapture. Everybody argues over with pre-trib, mid-trib. Man, you just be ready to go no matter when it is. So we drive to the toward the end here. We'll definitely continue on tomorrow. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now I can say that he indicates here the call to resurrection is the rapture. Will not summon all the dead, but believers only. There's a time that's going to come much later when all the dead will be raised, and they'll stand before the white throne in judgment. But this first call, the believing loved ones who've already died will rise to take first place in the program of this rapture. Paul explains the next event of the rapture. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. As I said now in summary, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So we go back, the words caught up, translated from the Greek word, which has it one of its meanings to snatch out or away speedily, epizo. The word emphasizes the sudden nature of the rapture. In Latin, it's raptere. And then Paul describes it as in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. He continues his explanation of the rapture. Of those who are alive, remain shall be caught up. Goes in that again. The dead bodies reunited with their spirits. That's important to know. Because that means the spirits were not in soul sleep, but with God. The bodies reunited with them that were dead once asleep, now reunited with the spirits to give them that supernatural like Jesus was when he came back, you see. The resurrected believer is reunited with living believers. and resurrected believers and raptured believers meet the Lord. So Paul points out the ultimate consequence of this reunion with the Lord is that there will be no subsequent parting. Because after his return, our union and communion with him will be uninterrupted and eternal. So why fear? So that word rapture is an appropriate term for this particular event. So lastly, always comes the question, will those who've been cremated be a part of the rapture? People bother some people. The dead in Christ will rise, speaking about the bodily resurrection of all believers. At this time, the actual spirits of believers will be reunited with their perfect and complete resurrection bodies. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. No exceptions. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will always be at the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4. When you're raptured, after the rapture, you'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. One by one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Very importantly. The judgment seat of Christ is not about whether or not you're going to enter heaven. It's not an introductory course. You're already there. It'll be a time to give an account of the works that you did on earth. You'll be rewarded accordingly. You'll be assigned places of authority in the coming millennium based upon your faithfulness to God when we're here on earth, as well as the influence you left behind. You'll have that memory. And last but not least, as we conclude tonight, the fact is we cannot even begin to calculate the day Christ will return, even though everybody has got it down to a day nowadays. Even have books and CDs, out the yin-yang. So much time they spend. God specifically chose not to reveal it to us. Satan would love to find out. When the apostles asked Jesus about the end times, he said very gently but very firmly, Jesus said, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, be patient. Acts 1. Verses 7 and 8. See, only God knows the time that it's going to be. Only God knows that when that time will run out. And God's calendar is the only one that matters. And that's being said would be 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 2. Matthew 24, verse 24, 36. And Matthew 24, 42. And 44, and 50. And finally, Matthew 25, verse 13. So in conclusion, it's the knowledge that is coming is soon that puts somewhat of an urgency into our step and determination in spreading the word and not worry about this nonsense on TV, lottery winnings, what you're going to eat, do, drink, think, whatever. Vaccines, all this stuff. We know what not to do, what to do. All that's to cause fear. And it works. I want to remind you that we're played at highpointradio.net randomly up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, highpointradio.net. He plays my broadcast and Bible studies as a favor. And you can use his sponsors as they are there. You find them out on his website, highpointradio.net. Find his sponsors and use them. New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. Also, my website is watchforjesus.com. And my Facebook is Watchful for Jesus. That's quick. This week has been fast. I don't know, for me it's been really fast for some reason. Really fast, and tonight was fast. Every night's been quick. It's already tomorrow, Friday. Today is the 12th of February. Wow. Moving quickly. It's already toward the middle of the month. Y'all have a good night. And we'll see you tomorrow night, completion, hopefully of the rapture, at least to give you things to think about this rapture. And you'll find in this study that no one's going to come to a date. And they can't, even though they think they can. If they did, you think that they're going to be famous? No, they're going to be ducking and hiding or gone, one of the two. With all this going on, I don't think Sid Roth is going to be giving any interviews. He's going to be a mite busy. We're going to close in prayer, and and we'll see y'all tomorrow 4 to 6 in the broadcast. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. To lead us tonight, Lord, and have us to think and give us knowledge and wisdom, discernment that we can see these end times that the time you're going to reveal it to us. Guide us tomorrow, Lord, and the end of the week, through the broadcast and through the Bible study tomorrow night. The Lord, you'll use us that we can spread the gospel, spread the truth, to try to clear up these deceptions that's going on today. And there's so many of them. Father, we're praying for our brethren. Has been asked for prayers. You know who they are in our hearts, Lord. We raise them to you once again. And Lord, to give us an insight and touch us with the Holy Spirit to use us mightily in your service. We see those end times coming to us. And guide us along, Lord, to convict us. Give us infirmities to keep us humbled. And lead us from temptations that may come across. And all these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Family, thank you all for coming tonight. And I think it's an important study to have an idea about this rapture, to have it kind of generalize in your mind what it really means. Because there's so much deception, so many different doctrines and cults and things that people are throwing in the ball of wax here, this crazy stuff. Jesus married Mary and had two kids, really. Then they find some old manuscript deep in, I don't know, made out of copper, but whatever, really. And then everybody comes up, the Lord came upon me, and I did 12 videos to tell you when, really? And like Quayle said, Jesus came to visit him in his car, sat down in his car as he was driving, and came to his bedroom into his house, Jesus did. Really? Whew. Boy, I tell you, the water's getting high already, and I thought the flood was already done. Family, y'all have a good night, and God bless y'all. And we'll see you tomorrow, 4 to 6 in the broadcast, about the attack on the veterans. And then tomorrow night, we'll look at the rapture again, some more information about the rapture, more scripture. And there we are in the weekend, and here we go again. Have a good night, God bless. Keep looking up. Let the Holy Spirit quell your fear. Because Jesus is coming soon. Good night. God bless. This is your watchman, Tom Campbell, signing off.
And every fear I'd ever had just melted in.
I'm with you every day to the end.